But before we dive into the message this morning, I'd like to show a little video clip. Now, let me give you a little preface. This is from the movie Hook. And if you've, it's a kind of an older movie if you haven't seen it. The premise is that Robin Williams is Peter Pan, all grown up. And he kind of has grown up and joined kind of society and has become a businessman, and he's forgotten all about being Peter Pan. And he returns to Neverland to rescue his children. And here he is debating with the Lost Boys because they don't recognize him grown up. So let's show that video clip. I know that's kind of a short clip. Wanted to show you more of the movie. I would love to just sit and watch the movie. But it's interesting because I like this particular clip because the kids are really cute. Like, the funny thing about this movie is like Steven Spielberg filmed it, and he had to use a lot of children actors. And you can kind of tell as you're watching the clip, I'm sorry the volume was so low, but you can kind of tell as you're listening to it that it's hard to always understand what little kids are saying. Sometimes, so it's kind of like a little bit garbled, but they're so cute. And my favorite part of that was seeing them run back and forth because they can't seem to make a decision about should we follow Peter Pan or should we follow this other lost boy who kind of has taken over Peter Pan's role while he was gone all these years. And it's cute watching these little kids, especially the big kid, like running back and forth. And so for many of us, like the children's indecision that we saw up on the video screen, our lives with God are very similar to that, that we have this tendency also to be easily swayed back and forth and back and forth between following and living for Christ and being distracted by life, by the things of this world, sliding away from God. And sometimes we have a tendency to go back and forth between loving God and then falling into these same patterns of sin or self-destructive behaviors, or maybe experiencing a lack of power to live our lives for Christ. And so last week, Pastor Tim preached on Ephesians chapter 4, and he talked about how Christ's love and the gifts that he gives helps us build up the unity and the maturity of the church. Those were the two themes, unity and maturity of the church. And this week, what Paul is going to contrast that with is kind of the division and the immaturity of infants that are swayed back and forth. It's just like, imagine tossing like a baby into like the stormy ocean, like in the middle of a typhoon. And that's the picture that Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Now, let me read that for you. Then he says, after talking about all this unity and maturity stuff, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And so, whatever age you're at, I know that nobody in this room is an infant or even a little kid like in the Hook clip, but whatever age we're at, all of us know what it's like to waver with God, to be easily misled or distracted from Christ, to feel that I'm easily discouraged when I fall, when I make mistakes, when I fall into sin, or sometimes to feel as if I haven't made very much progress. Like you think, for some of you who've been Christians for a while, you feel like, well, I should be a person that really loves God and lives a life that really reflects that, but we find ourselves discouraged that we haven't made as much progress as we thought. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 that a lot of times for even himself as a believer, that the things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. But all the things I don't want to do because I know that they're bad for me, those are the things that I do. And his struggle is often our struggle when we feel like those infants tossed back and forth on the waves. If that is you this morning, there's hope. Today we're going to discover together the key to experiencing genuine transformation in our lives, to have a transformed life that experiences unity and maturity in the family of Christ. But before we do, let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your deep love for us. We want to pray first for our brother Tim, as Pastor Tim is in Taiwan taking care of some details. We pray that you would be with him and that you would be his safety, his security, and that even this morning, even though he's thousands of miles away from us, that he would be celebrating you along with us. And for us this morning, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take an honest look at ourselves, that your Spirit would bring to light our own feelings of discouragement, our own lack of experiencing the transformed life that Christ promises. We too are easily blown back and forth like little children on the waves. And we ask that this morning you would speak to us. Would you come and minister to us? Would you show us what it's like to experience genuine life change through you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. There should be an English Bible in each row. If not, you can look on with a neighbor, just listen. But Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 24 this morning. But I'm going to jump past the first part of it and we'll skip down to verse 17. Now, just to remind you, a little bit of context about the letter to the Ephesians, that the letter to Ephesians reveals God's overall design for the church and for church life. And so, if you remember, chapters 1 to 3 discuss our purpose as a church, that we are to reveal the glory of life in Christ and in his family. And then chapter 4 through 6 is the practical application. How do you live it out? How do you live it out in this world? And if I were to kind of sum up the thesis for the second half of Ephesians, because we're on the second half as we preach all the way through this book, that it comes to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He's calling the church to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you have received. And so let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's the people apart from God, in the futility of their thinking. And just to give you some background, that word thinking is better translated as mind. It's like literally the word mind, and that'll be important later on. And so verse 17 talks about that you shouldn't live the same lifestyles that we did as when we were people who were separated from God, indulging in sinful lifestyles. Verse 18 reads, They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And so the picture that Paul's painting for us is that it's like there's this darkness that's blanketing our understanding when we were trapped in sin. So it's like this blanket of darkness that keeps us from seeing clearly what God wants for us and what sin is really like. And it also has a picture of what our hearts used to be like, that our hearts have gone through this process where it's gotten harder and harder and harder. And then finally, in verse 19, it says, Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. That's like kind of indulgence of sin. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, in this part of the passage, I want to focus on that phrase, lost all sensitivity. Because the picture there is of somebody who's become callous. Literally, like the Greek words there described that lost all sensitivity describes somebody who has been separated from pain. Separated from pain. That's what that word literally means. And the picture that Paul is painting is somebody whose heart has been separated from the pain that's caused by sin, by the things that we do against God. And so when you're separated from the pain that's caused by sin, then the tendency is for us to go on and indulge more deeply in it. We become desensitized to sin. Now, I wonder if that has ever happened to you. And I think for most of us, maybe that you're kind of thinking, well, that's very principally, and I'm not sure what that means. Well, think of it this way. Maybe for some of you, or for all of us in this room, hopefully, have experienced at some point, there are times that there are commands of God that every single one of us is supposed to live by. Now, All of us struggle with something. For some of us, it may be something like lying or being honest or stealing or maybe lust or gossip, any of those kinds of things. Now, the first time that you sin, you feel pretty guilty about it. It hurts. It stings. You know, you recognize that it's wrong. The second time you sin, well, it hurts a little bit less. And the third time, a little bit less, and a little bit less. And each time you subsequently do it and indulge in it, it stings a little bit less until we become what's called desensitized. And that's the picture that, like, our hearts used to be really soft and would experience the guilt and the sorrow that comes from wounding God and wounding ourselves. But as over time, as we keep beating on it and cutting it with the same sin over and over and over, calluses start to form and literally the heart becomes separated from experiencing that kind of pain. Now, I don't know about you. Before I became a Christian, I used to think, well, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't want to feel guilty for it. Like, I just want to have fun and enjoy life and not feel guilty because, like, Christianity is a bunch of rules that makes me feel guilty all the time. So that sounds pretty good to me. But is it really? Does that really sound good? Does it sound good to not feel godly sorrow or guilt? Sure, because I don't want to be guilt-tripped all the time. But let me demonstrate by this problem from a physical analogy. I was reading an article from ABC News. This was written in 2004, talking about a 5-year-old girl. Her name was Ashley Blocker, and this cute little girl, she loved to tackle, like, the monkey bars with, like, the same determination that all of her fellow kindergartners loved to take. But a teacher had to keep a very careful eye on her, monitoring for various bumps and bruises. You see, when most of us hurt, our bodies sound an alarm system. That's called pain. But that feeling is foreign to little Ashlyn, who suffers from congenital insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis, or I'm going to shorten it to CIPA, is what it's called. It's a rare genetic disorder that affects the nerve endings. Basically, she has no sense of extreme temperature. She can't feel extreme hot. She can't feel extreme cold. And she doesn't feel pain. Now, Dr. Felicia Axelrod of New York University Medical Center said, you know, one would think that a world without pain might be a blessing. But pain is given to us to protect us. You see, her parents were unaware of her condition growing up, and they didn't know that it even existed until then when this little girl was 8 months old. They had to take their baby to the doctors to treat her for what seemed like a mild eye irritation. Now, the eye exam revealed that there was a massive scratch and hemorrhage across her cornea. And the mom reports that all the doctors that were kind of around her got real quiet, and they were like, why isn't she feeling that? Family photos through all of her history from 8 months old up through 5 years old reveal mistakenly that she had bit her hand several times. She's bitten her lip. She bites her tongue. And she burned her hand once from a kitchen appliance that she didn't know was extremely hot. And on several occasions, she's knocked out her own teeth accidentally from falls and hadn't felt it. People with CIPA repeatedly suffer severe injuries, burns, cuts, and fractures. And on a handful of cases, it's even proven fatal because the person who's afflicted with CIPA is unable to feel the symptoms of fever or life-threatening wounds or life-threatening infections. And so people have literally been sick with maybe a life-threatening infection that could have been easily treated with antibiotics but didn't know that they were sick and would die from that. Or maybe had a cut that they thought was a minor injury and it turned out to be a severe cut, and the blood loss and infection caused their premature death. You see, we face the same danger when we lose our sensitivity to the pain that's caused by sin. Godly sorrow and guilt protects us. It drives us to turn away from the hot stove of sin, away from its long-term self-destructive consequences. We have to be careful to not allow ourselves to become desensitized to sin. And so the question for you this morning is, what is the state of your heart this morning? I want you to look at yourself and ask yourself, what is the state of my heart this morning? Does sin still sting when I commit it? Or do I find that my heart has become calloused over time, that things don't bother me anymore, and I can just do stuff and get away with it and not feel bad about it anymore? I'm not trying to guilt trip you, but what God is wanting us to be aware of is that you need to look at your heart. If your heart is starting to become hard and stony about issues of wrongdoing in our lives or separation from God, we need to be aware that sin, repeated sin, causes desensitization over time. Now, let's look at the contrast to a desensitized heart. In verse 20, Paul says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And so what Paul talks about is when you came to Christ, you are no longer stuck in this kind of mental cloud, this darkness blank that kind of wraps around our minds. We're no longer desensitized to the self-destructive nature of sin. That there are always, I want you to hear me very clearly, that there's always self-destructive consequences when we go against God's way. Because it's not just rules to tell us, well, you need to follow A, B, C, X, Y, Z. But the picture is that God gives us certain guidelines to protect us for our own good. And so when you came to Christ, you're no longer stuck in this cloud of desensitization. And we're taught, verse 22, to put off, take off our old self, and in verse 24, to put on the new self that comes from Christ. And I know that's kind of a weird picture, but think of it this way. It's like this dichotomy, a split between there's this old self that's corroded and disintegrating. Like the word they use there is corrupted, but the picture in the Greek language is something that's disintegrating and being eaten away by self-destructive sin, and putting on instead this beautiful, new, healthy self that lives life to its fullest with Christ. It's like the picture in my mind is, like, let's say that you are wearing your old, beat-up old coat, and it's your coat that you love so much because you've been wearing it for 40 years. I don't know how long you've been wearing that coat. You love it so much, you wear it to bed, you wear it when you get up in the morning, you wear it, like, it doesn't matter how bad it smells, you don't get it dry cleaned because you love that old coat. And you wear it all the time. Now the problem is that it's covered in acid. And not just like you know, citric acid from your orange juice, but maybe it's like that really strong pH, like hydrochloric acid. And so it's eating away, and what you're doing is you're wearing this coat that's being eaten away with this acid, and it's starting to eat into your skin and burn you as well. It's falling apart, and it's also eating away at you, but you don't want to take it off. Now, what Paul is encouraging us to do is, you know, maybe it would be a good idea to take off that acid-covered coat that is eating away at you and toss it in the garbage and take this beautiful, healthy, wonderful new coat that Christ wants to give you, your new self, and be covered and protected and kept warm and fuzzy in that instead. The question is, how? How do I do that? If you're like me, that's the question I ask. How do I move from, like, you know, these are nice religious principles. Take off the old self, put it off, and put on this new self. That sounds good, but the question is, how do I do that? How do I put off the old self and put on the new self? How do I clothe myself? The answer is sandwiched in between. If you look at your Bible, between verses 22, it says that sandwiched right in between verse 22, putting off the old man, and verse 24, putting on the new man, is the process of how you get from point A to point B. In verse 23, it says, you are taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds. The reason I pointed out to you earlier in verse 17 that the word there for no longer living in the futility of their mind is because this is a repeated keyword. It's a keyword in this passage. It occurs in verse 23 and in verse 17. And the picture here is, you see, we become desensitized to the pain of sin. And we experience a transformed life in Christ. Both in depends on what we fill our minds with. When you become desensitized to sin, it's because we've been filling our minds with, okay, allowing like whatever our sin is, whether it's like gossip or lust or whatever your issue that you wrestle with is. It's because we keep exposing ourselves to it and filling our minds with this and this and this. And for those of you who are experiencing a transformed life, you're able to take off the old self and put on the new self. The reason why, the process is that I'm filling my mind with things of Christ. What you fill your mind with determines what kind of lifestyle you're going to live. And what kind of, are you going to experience the kind of transformation that comes in Christ or not? It determines whether we will be an agent of God's blessing in the world, whether we're able to live a countercultural life in Christ, or if you're easily misled, if you're going to be easily distracted and confused and conformed by the world and by sin. The battleground is in the mind. The second key word is that Paul also mentions in verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see, the way that we fill our minds and make it new in Christ, in order to put on the new self, is because we are filling our minds with truth that comes from Christ. Paul talks about this in another passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He talks about you were no longer to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the picture there is that we can be conformed with the world because we're letting the world tell us how to live and what to think and this and that. Or we can be transformed by letting God's truth penetrate our minds and filling it over and over with the stuff that comes from Christ. You see? So it looks like, what does it look like to allow our minds to be transformed or to fill it with God's truth? We meditate on God's word daily. We think about Christ. We spend some time talking to him. And this helps to counteract the countless hours of media, brainwashing philosophy, and skewed perspectives that society pours into us and that we absorb every day. The question for you this morning is, what are you filling your minds with every day? Now, I'm not trying to guilt trip you and say like, oh, you shouldn't watch, you know, like this your favorite TV show and this and that, like, you know, or you shouldn't listen to certain kinds of music. That's not what I'm trying to tell you this morning. But I am saying that it matters what we fill our minds with, because what Paul tells us here is there's an old self that's eating away at you, and there's this beautiful new self that you can live out real life change, real transformation, to become that healthy person that experiences life to its fullest through God's purposes. But the process depends on filling our minds with truth that comes from Christ. And so every day, are you filling your minds with truth that comes from Christ? What do you fill your minds with on a regular basis? What are you regularly filling your mind with on a regular basis? Now, I don't know about you. That sounds pretty good so far. Okay, yes, yes, nice kind of Christian-y principles. But there's one more piece missing, because if we're honest with ourselves, most of us in this room already have heard this kind of message before, and we already have a pretty good idea. Yes, yes, we understand that sin is bad, and that it kind of eats away at us, and it kind of deteriorates us, and that we want to put on God's stuff, and the way to do that is through the battleground of the mind and what we fill our minds with. That all sounds pretty good, but to be honest with you, Josh, I don't really live a very transformed life. I don't really experience life in the church that I thought I should. So I believe there's one more piece missing, and I believe that this is the actual key to genuine transformation in your life. And so stay with me. I hope that you're still awake and sticking around for this last piece. Let's jump backwards to the part of the passage that I skipped. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, instead, they're talking about in the contrast to being a baby that's tossed back and forth on the waves, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The key words, speaking truth in love. Now, I don't know about you, but when I speak to someone, I don't just talk to myself. Well, sometimes I talk to myself. But usually when I'm speaking, it requires two parties. It requires a speaker and it requires a hearer so that we can have this speaking one to another. And as you know, having those two parties means that it can only occur in community. that it's not a solo journey. And not just any community, but verse 16 says that being part of a community that is interconnected with Christ and held together by Him. You see, transformative truth is spoken in loving community. Transformative truth is spoken in loving community. What I mean by that is life transformation doesn't occur in the church as a solo performance. For those of us who think that, like, you know, it's good that we focus on, from a Western kind of Christian perspective, like, you know, my individual relationship with God, and I need to make sure I spend time with God and pray and do read my Bible and do all these kind of things. But it's not a solo journey. It's not a solo performance. It's a team sport. You see, we strengthen each other's minds and fill each other's minds with the truth from Christ by speaking it in love from one to another. Let me say that one more time. We strengthen each other's minds in the truth of Christ by speaking it in the love of Christ to one another. That's how this works. There's this dynamic that's occurring. If you want to really experience life change, real life transformation, transformative truth must be spoken in loving community. So what does that look like? Let me give you three applications for it. First of all, you need to join a community of believers. You need to join a community of believers. I say specifically believers because in verse 16, as I mentioned, it talks about being part of this whole body that's joined and held together under Christ. It's not just, you know, any social group or just a bunch of buddies hanging out, but literally and seriously, you need to join a community of believers and get really plugged in. What I mean by that is think about how many of us are not attached to a small group or a fellowship on a regular basis. We don't have any regular speaking of truth one to another in Christ. And so I want to encourage you to think about, am I genuinely plugged into, joined with a community of fellow believers that meet regularly? Because truth, like I mentioned, needs to renew our minds on a regular basis. And if you're not coming and plugged into a group of believers, a community of believers on a regular basis, you're not having that interaction of speaking truth to each other regularly. Secondly, we need to have real involvement in each other's lives. What I mean by that is, think about it. Speaking the truth in love, the picture there is, maybe I see that you're being misled by some weird teaching. Maybe like I can't tell you how many times in my 13 years of youth ministry, I've had young people, both high schoolers and college students, come up to me and they've been, maybe they made some mistakes and they get involved in a relationship before they were emotionally and mentally mature enough for it, and then they get involved in sexual activity before they're married. And they think, well, you know, it's okay because, like, at first they start to feel guilty, but after a while they get used to it, that desensitized, hardened heart kind of thing. And then after a while, they start to rationalize that, well, you know, I feel that I've been praying about it, and it's okay, because as long as I love the person, then it's okay. I feel like God says it's okay. They need someone to come alongside them and speak transformative, life-transforming truth from Christ. And you know what? No, it's not okay, because sex is this beautiful gift that God gives for weddings in marriage. That it's this beautiful gift He gives to a husband and wife. And yes, it's not a bad thing, it's not a dirty thing, but it's supposed to be used in a specific, holy, sanctified, committed covenant of marriage. And so sometimes what it looks like is being able to come alongside somebody and tell them, here's the truth from Christ, that you're being misled by the thinking that's going on in your mind. Now, we need to speak it in love, because it's easy to kind of tell somebody, you horrible person, and look down on that person, sound like this critical, condemning, judgmental, arrogant Christian. But speaking the truth in love requires that I am humble enough to recognize I myself am a sinner, no better, no worse than you. And so out of love for you, it's not because I'm judging you or condemning you, but because I care about you and I want God's best for you, and I'm going to come alongside you and tell you something that's actually for your benefit, to help you remove something that's self-destructive out of your life. That's speaking the truth in love. And so first, we need to join a community of believers. And second, it's easy to be part of a community and just to keep it on the surface level. I don't know how many of you feel that way about yourselves, but we need real involvement in each other's lives. What that means is, in order for me to have the right to to speak truth into your life. I need to actually have earned that right by getting really involved. I had a disagreement with someone earlier this week, and one of the things that I learned from that experience, or was reminded of, you'd think that I would know this principle by now because I was a marriage family therapist for some time, but it took me a while to remember that sometimes people aren't ready to hear like your corrective suggestion or your constructive criticism or feedback until you've really listened to them, until you've really heard them, until you've really come alongside them and showed that you understand. And so the picture in my mind is when we get really involved in each other's lives, it's more than just like kind of, you know, a lot of us are like like cowboys in the Wild West. Like we see something wrong with, pew, we want to like shoot from the hip and just like, hey, Matt, I don't want to preach, like you shouldn't do that sin. Pew, you know, and like, hey, Thomas, you shouldn't do, pew, you know. And we don't really get involved in each other's lives. We want to call each other on stuff, but we don't get deep and involved in each other's lives. We haven't earned the right to speak God's truth into each other's lives. And so what that requires from us is to get really involved, to move deeper beyond just the church social pleasantries, beyond just, how are you doing? Oh, fine. But moving deeper into, no. How are you really doing today? What's really going on in your life? What's important to you, both your joys and your struggles? You see, when we move deeper in fellowship, that's growing the unity and the maturity of ourselves and us as a family in Christ. And it also moves us to be able to have those hard conversations where you're able to come alongside me and say, Josh, you know, really appreciate that your intention of this, but I think that maybe you made a mistake and that it'd be good if you corrected this or that. And then if you're really involved in my life, if I feel like you really care about me, then I can take that kind of feedback and let that be truth spoken to me in love. You see the difference? Rather than coming in as a six-shooting cowboy and trying to, like, you know, shoot people down every now and then. We need real involvement in each other's lives. And thirdly, we need to move even deeper. We need to learn to have spiritual conversations on a regular basis. Because I really appreciate that many of you come to fellowships on a regular basis, and you're really involved in each other's lives, and you're starting to really care about each other. But for a community of believers, it is critical to have more than just conversations about life, but conversations about God and Christ. This is how you speak truth from Christ into each other's lives, by having spiritual conversations. And that means we need to move deeper into asking things like, how are things going between you and God this week? How's God been at work in your life this week? How's God speaking to you? What is He speaking to you about? Sharing God's truth from His Word to one another about each other's life situations. We need to move deeper if we're going to speak the truth in love to one another. Now, I know that sounds like a nice principle, and what it requires is for us to move even deeper and think about, like, well, what does it take in order to be able to speak love towards each other? The truth of Christ is spoken in the love of Christ, but it requires four extraordinary qualities that I'm praying for you about. First of all, it requires extraordinary humility. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Pastor Tim preached from this last week, but Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And what I propose is that if you're going to speak the truth of Christ out of the love of Christ into each other's lives, we require these four extraordinary qualities. The first is having extraordinary humility. To preserve the unity of the body of believers, we must be able to humbly receive critical feedback from time to time, and also be humble when we give it to each other, that we're not just kind of talking down to somebody, but that we genuinely love and show in our humility that, you know what, I'm no better, I sin all the time too, but I care about you and I don't want this to affect your life, negatively impact you or harm you, and so that's why I'm coming alongside you. Both the receiver and the giver must be humble in their approach to one another regarding sinfulness and faults and stuff like that. Secondly, it requires extraordinary care, what Paul refers to as being gentle, that we actually care about each other enough that when you are speaking constructive truth to somebody, that you're doing more than just kind of beating them down. Like, it's easy to give people a lot of truth and not speak in a lot of love. I love this phrase from Paul, speaking the truth in love, because it requires a godly balance. For many of us, we're very heavy on truth, love to beat other people down. I know that many of us speak truth very, very quickly to each other. And then some of us are very heavy in the love. And I know I've said this before, but it looks like this, you know, like somebody who's very heavy in truth is just like, you know, your face is too ugly for me this morning. You know, like I remember like a little kid said that. I saw a little kid say that to his mom, like in the grocery store. I was just like, wow, that is a kid who really speaks the truth very, very quickly, but without a whole lot of love. And then some of us are good at speaking a lot of love without a lot of truth. Like, you know, oh, that's okay that, you know, you sinned against me and that you stole my car and that you kicked me in the face and you kicked my teeth in. And we're really good at the love part, but we're not good at speaking the truth part. And what Paul is saying and what God is telling us is that it requires both. Extraordinary truth and extraordinary love. And the way that that comes out is through extraordinarily caring about other people. Gentleness. Balancing truth and love. Having concern for others instead of sounding critical. Thirdly, we need extraordinary trust and vulnerability, what Paul describes as being patient. Because think about this. When you have to be patient with somebody, let's say that somebody is doing something wrong, something that irritates you, something that harms you, something that harms himself, it's hard. It requires us to actually kind of like be patient, stand back, and instead of wanting to run away, like, oh, I just don't want to deal with this person and their problems, it requires for me to be vulnerable and to stay alongside you, even when I don't want to, when I want to run away. It requires extraordinary trust and vulnerability from both the receiver and the giver in a conversation. And lastly, it requires extraordinary effort, because I'll tell you what, we can talk about this kind of stuff till we're blue in the face, but you and I need to take some risks. We need to move deeper. We need to have deeper involvement and have spiritual conversations, and it takes effort. What Christ calls, or what Paul calls, bearing with one another in love. Because think about it, when you have to bear with someone else's weaknesses and their sins and deal with them, that takes an extraordinary amount of effort, because it moves us out of our comfort zone of what we're used to. It's easier to play it safe and just, let's just have nice, safe conversations. Let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about sports. Let's talk about, you know, like, what did you do like this past week? But let's not move too much deeper, because it's going to get irritating real fast. It requires extraordinary effort. And I'll tell you what, this doesn't come from human niceness. A lot of people, most of the people in this church, extremely nice people. But it's not human niceness that's going to achieve this kind of stuff. It requires supernatural, extraordinary friendship in the family of Christ. This is what it's going to look like if we're going to have life-transforming conversations that confront each other with truth from Christ that is spoken in the love of Christ. To give you a very brief picture of what that might look like, one of the things I appreciate about our student leaders is every semester we have a new student leadership team. Some of them return and serve for a second term, but we also get a couple newbies every semester. And we have a mini retreat every 6 months. One of the exercises we do at every single mini retreat is we have a time during our worship and encouragement time, what we call a heartbreaker ministry. And what we do is we draw each other's names out of a hat, and each person, whatever name you draw, and it can't be your own, you have to give that person some constructive criticism or suggestions, what you would like to see them grow in, whether it's personal life or in their ministry. And some semesters, it's not, you know, people will share stuff and it kind of just bounces off like water off a duck's back. But there's times when it's exactly what this passage is talking about. It's really speaking the truth in love for people. There are times when people sometimes even move to tears because as they're being called by a brother or sister on an issue that is a significant sin or significant issue in their lives, God calls them to repentance because of the gentle kindness. And it's cool seeing teenagers practicing, you know what, not just saying, this is what you do wrong, but learning to practice how to speak truth from Christ in the love of Christ. It's some of our most powerful ministry that occurs during those times. If you've been feeling stuck, if you've been kind of playing that back and forth game with God, and maybe you're not experiencing real life transformation or real change, this is where it starts. In spiritual communities, it's more than just about serving with people or doing church with people. Have you grown in your relationships with the body of Christ? Are you experiencing that supernatural, extraordinary kind of friendship in the family of Christ, where you're allowed to speak Christ's transforming truth into each other's lives? Are these people around you, the people that are sitting next to you, people that you'd want to grow old with and share in a community with because they're helping you transform your life and you're helping to transform their lives? It starts with a willingness to be safe for each other and to speak transformative truth from Christ to each other in the love of Christ. I've been thinking long and hard about this church and praying for us and how we're going to grow next year. How will we move in the direction that God is flowing? It starts right here. It starts right here. Life transformation only occurs through God's truth renewing our minds in community. And so this morning I hope that you'll examine the condition of your heart. Are you desensitized and hard, or are you soft with God regarding sin? Are you letting your mind be filled with transformative truth that comes only from Christ, meditating on God's word and His truth in your life on a regular basis? And are you experiencing life-transforming truth by speaking it and receiving it in a loving community of Christ? Let's pray. God, our Father, as much as I claim to love the church, it's nothing compared to how deeply you love it. I'm so grateful for your kindness to us. Your heart bleeds when you look at the people here who come week in, week out, and many of us struggle with what it looks like to live a life worthy of your calling. We stray back and forth. We're like babies tossed on waves. But I believe that you long for us to experience the fullness of a transformed life in you, to live out what the church was intended to be. And so, God, this morning I ask that you would help us. Would you speak to our minds and hearts? Would you help us examine ourselves? Examine the condition of our hearts. Examine what we fill our minds with. Examine how plugged in are we into a community of believers, that we would be able to speak your truth to each other in your love. God, as you are sending out your word to your people, would you help it not to return empty this morning? Show us what it means to be able to experience real life change in you, in Christ's name.